We just wanted nice music while I was setting up the ladder. Don't you feel much more inspired now to go home and do some work? Joel can come to your house.
You don't want me to do your work for you. I'm a musician.
You're a musician. No, you don't have to help. You just have to play their piano there
while you're doing that. I can do
while
that.
People are working.
Sure.
Hey?
What, $15 an hour?
$15 an hour. That's a pretty good deal. Professional musician. Why do we have the ladder up here today? Stan, do I need someone to help me with this, or can I just go up it by myself? Pardon? you can stay here, it's okay. I trust you. Sometimes we think about religion, following God, in terms of a ladder. And the rungs on the ladder are how close we're trying to get to God. Anybody, I think that way sometimes and have to kick myself for it because I don't think it's accurate kingdomly, but this is how we think. On the bottom rung, this is everybody who doesn't follow God. They're just, right? They're so far away from God, they don't even know it. So they're on the bottom. They're on the floor. Then you got their CEOs.
What are those?
I'm prompting him here. He doesn't know what I'm doing. Christmas and Easter only people. CEO? Ah? No? Fine. They get to go on this rung, right? They're on the very bottom rung. Christmas, Easter, they'd say, yeah, you know, my parents are Christians. I'm pretty spiritual. I'm on the ladder. Then you have the people who are like, oh, I put up with this every Sunday morning. I love you, man. I listen to these guys speak. Aye, aye, aye. I'm pretty spiritual, you know, if I can do that. And then you have people are like, oh, you know what? I'm in service. I help out around the church. Sometimes I do special events, right? I'm in a life group, all right? And then you have the leaders, right? I lead a ministry. Getting pretty good up here. This is a nice panoramic view, by the way. I didn't do it in the first service. I had to take a picture. Yeah? Can you turn on the fluorescence, Bob, for me, please? No, just the fluorescent lights. Those ones. Everybody wave. Come on. It's going on Facebook. All right. Sorry for wasting your time. I've always wanted to do this, but never had an opportunity. I didn't do it in the first because I didn't think of it, but then I was like, why didn't I take a picture of the people? So, thank you. Anyways, then you have elders, right? That's getting up there. Danger, do not stand or sit. Right on the top one. Not what I was doing yesterday when I was fixing my gutters. Oh. He did, he was on the roof. He helped me. Pastors. Right? That's how we think, don't we? But then, oh, nuts. I swore at my kids this week. I gotta go down a rung. And then I didn't think about Jesus today. But then I thought about him. So you can go up. I lied to my boss about why I didn't come to work. What else? All the wrong things I've done. I gotta go back down a little bit. But then I helped somebody. I gave some food to a homeless person. All right, going up the rung. Do you start to see the problem with this approach to religion? It's just horrible. It's dysfunctional. Thanks, Joel. All right. We're too old for that, aren't we? But we don't care. Maybe you don't do that anymore. I don't know. What do they do? Belly bumps? You, what? It's for younger people. Okay, I'll leave it to younger people then. But there's a problem, and we all see the problem of that approach to religion. And it's a valid picture of sometimes how we frame following Jesus. And a question just to start us off this morning is, what would make you worth it to God? That's a question we often struggle with. It's not a new struggle. It's as old as religion itself. But there is an economy in God's kingdom. But is there something that sets Jesus Christ apart from all the other religions out there? What is God's economy? What kind of math does God use? Because there are rewards in God's kingdom. But how are they measured? And we're in this, the last part of our series on stories of the kingdom, and we're looking at a parable in Matthew chapter 20 today. And it's Jesus' perspective on the economy of God's kingdom. Jesus was at a point in his life and in his activities where things were starting to get uncomfortable for him and for his followers. And it was just before he would be taken away to be executed, and he was starting to say some pretty drastic things. And just before the passage that we're going to look at, Jesus was in a conversation with a wealthy young man who came up to him and said, "Jesus, how do I get eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know, some of the basics. You shall not murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said, "You know what? I've kept all of those." And then Jesus turned his whole reality upside down, and all the religious leaders, their realities upside down. Because in Jesus' day, and similar to our day too, wealth, property, family, land, ownership, those sorts of things meant you were closer to God. You were higher up the ladder. And Jesus said, "Here's one thing that you don't have. If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." It's a little picture of the currency in God's kingdom. And the young man, he had a lot of money, and he just couldn't see parting with it. And he walked away. And Jesus turned to his followers, and he said, "You know what? There is a lot of danger in life that has wealth and ease. People who don't struggle through life are much less inclined to think of their need for God, to think of their own sinfulness, to think of their need to repent, or even to think of their eternities. Because wealth gives us comfort now, takes care of things now, and it keeps us from thinking long term." One of the biggest curses on the church in this generation is the preaching. It's called health and wealth preaching. And it teaches that, you know, if you obey God, if you give money to the right person, usually someone who's called an apostle, if you buy their products, you pray enough, you do what they tell you, you're going to be blessed with money. You're going to be blessed with wealth. You're going to have a good life. You'll have everything you need. And usually what it means is they will have everything they need. But the message of Jesus has nothing to do with that. And there was a saying, this is something similar to it, I can't remember the direct quote, but you know, if it's not true for a single mom who loves Jesus, living in the middle of nowhere, a single room in her house, four kids, and no way of paying for the next meal, if it's not true for her, then it's not true for anyone. And it's why Jesus said, when he was talking with his disciples, "Many who are first will be last. Many who are up on the ladder or think they're up on the ladder, they're going to be last. And many who are on the bottom are going to be first." And what we need to know today is that reward in God's kingdom is set by God's grace. Let's read the passage, Matthew chapter 20. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go work in my vineyard and I'll pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first. The workers who were hired about 5 PM came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do that? Or don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This passage, it's bookended by the concept, the first will be last, and the last will be first. And in those days, much like the farming today, there was a need to hire temporary workers at certain seasons. When I was a teenager, I would find work haying and doing chicken catching, turkey catching, moving chickens from one barn to another, depending on their development. And it was all seasonal work, and you just went, you got paid at the end of the day. If they wanted you back the next day, they'd pay you again at the end of the next day. And pay was usually agreed upon up front, and you went to work. And at the end of the time, you got your money. In Jesus' time, there were people who would wait in certain areas of town, like they would come into a certain villages, that sort of thing, for this type of work. And a standard wage for a day of work was a denarius. So the people that agreed to that wage, that's fair. They were treated fairly. And throughout the course of the day, the landowner kept going back and getting more workers, never made a commitment to pay them anything, just said, I'm going to treat you right. So when he starts to hand out the money to those last people first, you can start to understand the excitement of the workers who were there the whole day. Maybe they were going to make 10 or 11 days' salary off this landowner. That's what they were thinking, judging by what those guys who only worked an hour did. And really, this parable, it's about the landowner who represents God, but it's about that first group and that last group. Those who were hired first, they agreed to what they were getting. They weren't cheated out of anything. They got their money. The problem was this last group getting more than they deserved. When I worked as a farmhand, taking care of the farm, milking, doing that field work, that sort of thing, during those haying seasons, I would also have to hay for my employer. And I got paid a whopping $5 an hour for my regular wage, right? Pretty good when it was only $3.75. Right? I was making big bucks. And then when it was haying time, he'd say, what do you want to do? Whenever you hay, just write x2 beside your hours. And I'm like, sweet, $10 an hour for haying. And then at the end of the haying, because I would recruit my friends to come and hay, they would be getting $15 an hour. Don't you feel bad for me? No. No, I don't feel bad for you. It wasn't fair. But that's what I agreed to, so what could I say? The landowner was fair. The problem these folks had was that they didn't like the landowner's generosity. They were upset at the landowner's grace. They were angry that they worked hard for what they received. They were higher up on the ladder. And they were upset at what the people only worked an hour, because they could have wasted a whole day and come work for an hour and got a denarius. And really, this parable, when we're looking at it, is a parable about grace. And grace, it's the last beautiful word in our language, and it's something that people are dying for. But very few people really understand or ever experience it. And a definition of grace in the biblical sense is that it's an undeserved gift or an undeserved favor. Those guys who only worked an hour, they didn't deserve a denarius. And yet they were paid it anyway. It was undeserved. And that truth, when we think about it in terms of our culture and our society, is grace doesn't get us ahead. Because what you gain in life, it's based on your performance. If you want good grades in school, you got to study. If you want a scholarship, you have to get A's. You got to be higher up the ladder than someone else. If you want to excel in athletics or in the arts, you have to practice. If you want success in a job, we apply ourselves and work diligently at it. And we think, okay, the higher up on the ladder I go, the more success I have. That's how we deal with life. And, I mean, that's how society functions. It's the reality of it. I'm not saying it's bad. It's just that's how we function in society. The higher up the ladder, the more success you have. But in God's kingdom, that gets turned on its head. And we think there's no such thing as something for nothing. You get what you pay for. Very unbiblical concept. It's not in the Bible. If you ever heard it, somebody say this is in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. It's not there. But it's fair, isn't it? Don't we resonate with that sense of justice? We've been trained to work for what we want. And when we get it, we deserve it. Think of it in terms of a credit card company. Justice would be the credit card company saying, okay, you borrowed money from us. We want you to pay it back with interest. It's what you agreed to. You signed your name. It's justice. Mercy would be the credit card company saying, okay, you borrowed money from us. We don't want the interest. Just pay back what you borrowed. That's it. I'd sign up for that plan, even. Grace would be the credit card company coming to you and saying, you know what? We don't want you to pay it back. In fact, we never want you to pay it back. You keep using that credit card, it's all taken care of for your whole life. That's a great plan. I think somebody should come up with that. I'm not smart with money, but even I know that wouldn't work. That's grace. What about from, you know, and from an impersonal organization, sure, I'd do that. I'd sign up for that. But what if a close family friend came to you or a family member said, whatever you buy for the rest of your life, I'm going to cover the cost no matter what. So no matter how much it hurts me, no matter how much I have to sacrifice and suffer, I'm covering all your costs. That gets a little bit harder, doesn't it? Because then grace becomes way more real. You can push it even further. What if your worst enemy came to you, said, I'm going to cover all of your expenses for life. What then? You take it up on the, you know, you take them up on it? Do you go, you know, what's in it for you? There's got to be strings attached to this. You've hurt me so bad, I don't even want your money. Like, forget it. And many of us have heard about grace. Many of us have experienced grace. And sometimes we think of it, I mean, often we think of it in terms of how it's shown to us. And that's a good thing to do. But we also need to see it as a quality of who God is. Because it's easy for us to think of a just God, a powerful God, a faithful God. But what about a gracious God? And we tend to say, well, yeah, the God of the New Testament, that's a gracious God. Jesus just loved everybody, right? And the God of the Old Testament, well, that's a little bit of a different God. Maybe they're still the same, I don't know. But he was full of wrath and judgment. But when you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, you actually see an incredibly gracious God in the Old Testament. And that just carries through into the New. Because they're the same God. And it shows that God's grace doesn't change. And in reality, we do. We want grace. Justice is okay to maintain an ordered society. We need justice. But if all we knew was justice, we'd get really tired of watching our every move, wondering when we were going to slip up, wondering when the great crash from the ladder was going to happen. You know, mercy would be okay for a while too when someone does something nice for you that you didn't expect. It wasn't over the top, but it was nice. Somebody showed you mercy. But we long for grace because in our beings, when we're confronted with what we know of this life, how we don't measure up, how life doesn't measure up, we start to see some things affected, how the way things were meant to be. Something's messed up. It's called sin. It's the things that we do that separate us from God, from a loving and gracious God. and we fall short. So we think that we need to perform, we need to do stuff on the ladder so that God shows us more grace, so that our reward is better. In Romans 3:24, it gets turned on its head. It says, all of us need to be made right with God by his grace, which is a free gift through Jesus Christ. Grace is the gift that makes us right with God. And this is important because without it, we're a sinful people. I'm sinful, you're sinful. And you can't bring a sinful person into the presence of God because he is holy. He cannot be in the presence of sin. It can't stay there, and it won't. It's like mixing, you know, flame with gasoline. And without grace, we don't measure up to God's standard. Because God's standard, it's perfection. Because he's perfect, he's holy. And he says, be perfect because I'm perfect. And since no one here has lived a perfect life, we all fail the test. Because God, he doesn't grade on a curve. He doesn't compare. Comparisons don't help. Maybe you think you're better than your friend. Maybe you are better than your friend. Maybe your friend's better than you. But God doesn't judge you according to me or according to your friend or according to yourself even. I'm not the standard. Your friend isn't the standard. You aren't the standard. The Bible says God himself is the standard. And that means perfection. And if we choose to carry our shortcomings ourselves, if we try to climb the ladder and say, I'm gonna do it this way, I'm gonna try and win approval from God, we miss out on having an incredible relationship with God. And we'll be eternally separated from him. Because on our own, there is nothing we can do to get up there. And we might think, that's difficult, it's unfair. And that's the way it is. And sometimes I think about it in this way. Gravity. It's not fair. It just is. I'd love it if it was a little bit lighter on me. Compasses, they point north. That's not fair. It just is. And with God, the standard is holiness. And this is one of the hard teachings of the Bible. It just is. But God doesn't leave us out of luck. He offers us his grace. And grace is a gift. And you have to receive it as a gift. Romans 11:6 says, if they could be made God's people by what they did, by how they climbed the ladder, God's gift of grace would not really be a gift. If God set it up that the ladder's still there and I got to perform on that ladder to be good enough for him, then grace isn't really a gift. It's nothing. That's why Jesus came. We don't deserve him, but we have to receive him as a gift, understanding that we can't pay for ourselves. You can't even think about trying. You can't pay for it by anything that you do. There's two reasons for that. One is you can't afford it. How much is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross worth? Is it worth, you know, helping an old lady across the street? Is it worth being a nice person, going to church? The creator of the universe came to earth as a human being, lived a perfect, sinless life, died a horrible death for my sins, for your sins, and rose again so that we can have life. And we think that we can set up a ladder to show us how good we are to him. It doesn't work. We can't afford grace. The second thing is, we don't have to. It's already paid for. Jesus already paid for it. Grace is already paid for by God himself. So for us, it's free. And sometimes we talk about grace just being free. But it was costly. It cost Jesus Christ everything to do it for us. Someone had to pay for the sins of the world, and only a perfect person could do that. Jesus lived a perfect life, a life without sin. And his death on the cross became the sacrificial payment for you and me. It's why we celebrate communion once a month. We could do it more, we could do it less. It doesn't matter. It's a reminder to us of what Jesus did. The only person who could afford the price for sin was the one person who didn't need to pay it. It says, Christ also suffered when he died for our sins, once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners that he might bring us safely home, that he might show us grace. And when I think about that, just, you know, a little while after Jesus said this, he was arrested, crucified. And as he was hanging on the cross, there were two thieves there with him. And one of them looked over to him and said, you know what, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, you know what, today you're going to be with me in paradise. He basically knocked the ladder down of the religious leaders, because there's no way that guy should have even been able to go into heaven. And he said, today, the first will be last and the last first. So a question for us is, do I struggle with God's generosity towards others, towards myself, or do I celebrate it? In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one gets to boast. And the truth about God's grace is, once it's given, it can't be taken back. We can reject it, we can say no to it, but once it's given, he doesn't just claw it back like some vindictive person. So we need to discover, a step this week is just discover the real motivation behind devotion to God. Why do I follow God? Because his grace makes it possible for me. There is no ladder. That's the lie that religion has built up over time. It's just not there. And anybody who says that is lying. Any religion that says that is lying. There's only grace. And it requires empty hands. In Titus 3:5 it says, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So does it mean when I place my life in God's hands that I can just live however I want? Technically, it's possible. You'll be a miserable follower of Jesus, but technically it's possible. It's an uncomfortable truth. But if that's your question, then I would ask, maybe you don't understand grace. Because when you encounter the God of grace, when you realize the extent that God went through to rescue you, when you realize that he saved you from certain death and certain judgment and an eternity separate from anything good, grace doesn't become a license to do whatever I want to do. Grace becomes something that allows me to follow Jesus, to be in a deep relationship with him. And those things that, you know, are right and wrong in the world, you can call it law. Well, those things do help us understand what it means to live right. Following them doesn't make you righteous. Grace does. And to understand this grace means following the one who gives it, and it's worth it. And what do we do with it? Jesus says, I want you to share the grace that I've shown you. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says, each one should use whatever gift they've been given, they have received, to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. The abilities, the talents, the opportunities, the education, the freedom, the relationships, all of those things that God has given you, however small, however big, those are opportunities to be someone who shares God's grace. It's why we call people to serve at Westwood. We don't call you to serve because we want to fill a spot or because we have to babysit kids, anything like that. We have these things that we do here because we share grace with each other and we share grace with the world. And so we have to understand this grace and we have to share it with each other. And one of the things, the way we do that, a small way, is this symbol of communion. Think about it. If someone died for you, would you want to know about it? I'd say yes. And that motivates everything we do here at Westwood. Jesus died for every single person in this room, every single person in Prince George. You have friends and coworkers that are totally unaware of God's grace. And God's given you the opportunity to share the grace that you have with them. And it's a tragedy if a person ever lives and dies without ever knowing that their sins can be forgiven, that there's a place called heaven, that there's a purpose for living. God wants everyone in his family. Not everybody's going to choose him, accept him. Some people don't want God's grace, and being a gracious God, he's not going to force it on them. But this is his desire. He says he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Everybody needs Jesus because God cares, and because God cares, we care. And one of the ways we show that is that we share grace with each other. Because eternity will be different because you respond to God's grace today. And the practical application, I'm going to call the worship team forward, and the people serving communion can come take your spots to help out with this. But communion is just a very practical application of this passage, of God's grace. If this is your first Sunday here and you're like, I want to respond to Christ, I want to receive Christ, I want to follow him, you receive eternal life. If you've been following Christ all your life, 60, 70, 80 years, you receive eternity. The exact same thing. No comparison, no ladder. We all receive the same gift. And that's the beauty of it. In Romans, it gives a great picture of this. It says, this is from the Message, Romans 5. Here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong and got us all in trouble, it's talking about Adam. He got us all in trouble with sin and death. Another person did it right and got us out of it. He got us into life. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many people in the right. All sin can do is threaten us with death. And that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through Jesus, invites us into life. A life that goes on and on and on. World without end. And that's what we invite you to today. And if you have said yes to Jesus, and if you've just done it now and you go, I want to follow Jesus. I recognize I'm sinful and I need his grace. If you can say yes to that, then I want to invite you to participate in communion. Because it's a life under God's grace. And so we're doing it different than what we normally do. We're going to have people come forward to receive it. And just when you come up, take the bread and the cup, go back to your seat, and you can take it whenever you want. You don't have to look around wondering if we're going to do it together. We won't. Just take it whenever you want during the singing. But if you say yes to Jesus and you want to follow him and come under his grace in that life, then I invite you to partake with us today. And the symbols, they're just symbols. The bread represents the broken body of Jesus, and the blood represents, or the it's not blood, the juice represents the shed blood of Jesus. Just scared you all off, right? No, I'm not going forward. That's okay. It's juice. It represents the blood that Jesus shed for us, and they're just symbols. They don't do anything to you. It's just our way of saying as a church, I recognize Jesus saved me. It's us saying together, we recognize that Jesus saved us. So if this is your first time doing it, then afterwards come talk to me and say, you know what, that I just came under God's grace. And we don't want you to, you don't live this life alone. You don't follow Christ alone. But we want to support you in that. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for your grace and that we all share in it equally, and no matter how bad we think we are, that if we surrender our life to you, we come under your grace, we all receive the same thing. We receive you. And you make life worth living, and we thank you for that. In your name, amen.